All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think we had good services last night with the brethren in the Philippines. And continue to pray for that work. I pray the Lord is blessing those brethren and will continue to keep us together. Let's go to our Lord before we begin. Our Holy Father and our God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us here, giving us the privilege to assemble together in your name to worship our Redeemer. Thank you for this place. Thank you for providing brethren. And we pray, Lord, you would indeed give us worship this morning in our hearts. Make us truly hear your word and receive it and believe on you and your Son. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with y'all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Now, we came to these verses at the end of the message Thursday night, and everybody was a little tired, I think, And I touched on some things rather quickly. And I want to go back and look at these verses again and look at these things that I mentioned Thursday night in more in depth. I intend to preach the same message I preached to you Thursday. But I want you to see what I was saying when I got to these verses. Now, you know that when the Lord says here, work out your own salvation, he's not talking about your eternal salvation. Will worshipers love to jump on that verse. They love any verse that makes them think they can work for salvation. I preached on that back in September from that verse. I encourage you to go listen to that message. But you're familiar with our Lord's word from Matthew 18 and verse 20. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, you've heard it preached from that verse, how that when Christ does the gathering, when he's done the gathering, and he's gathered his people together, and he's established his gospel, whether it's a few in number, Christ is there in the midst of them. And that's true. That's true. And then others have used that verse, individuals have used it to justify not assembling where God has established the preaching of the gospel. And I've heard men use it to justify going to the lake. I've heard them justify going to the duck camp or the deer camp or whatever. And where two or three are gathered, Christ is there. Well, neither of those interpretations is the context of Matthew 18 where our Lord made that statement. Neither one of them. Now, the first is true. If the Lord has done the gathering, he's there. But that's not the context of what the Lord was teaching in Matthew 18. What our Lord was teaching in Matthew 18 is just what the Lord was teaching through Paul right here. They had this problem with these two sisters in the church that were not of the same mind. And the Lord's telling them, work this out with fear and trembling, because this risen Redeemer that you just heard him declare, that exalted God to the highest, and now he's exalted with a name above every name. This risen God, this risen Savior is in your midst. He's in your midst, and he's working his will and his good pleasure. So do everything without murmuring and disputing. That's the context of Matthew 18. So through Paul, that's what he's declaring here. Work out your own salvation. That means work out your daily affairs and dealings with one another in the church. Particularly, he's talking about this issue with Euodias and Syntyche. Work this out, he said, with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you. Your sovereign God and Savior is right there in your midst. And he's working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. When he says work out your salvation, look back to Philippians 1 and look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your conduct, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That's what he's saying. I'm going to hear of your affairs, how you're working things out amongst yourselves in the church. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he's saying in our text. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, when he says here in verse 12, work out your own salvation, your daily affairs, with fear and trembling is knowing you have no ability in yourself to work anything in your brother or sister. It's distrusting yourself and trusting the Lord. You remember when Paul came to Corinth, he said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, he said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, for this reason, that your faith might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this fear and trembling is from knowing we can't work anything in our brother or sister, but it's from also knowing that the Lord Jesus is present. He's present. He's in your brother and your sister. He's in you. He's in your midst. John saw him walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He's present. And what's coming to pass is going to be by his will, and it's going to be his good pleasure. So do everything with fear and trembling. That's who's working. You do it all without murmuring and disputing. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Matthew 18 and Philippians 2, 1 through 18 shed light on one another. This is an example of Scripture shedding light on Scripture. And so the first thing I want to do this morning is I want to compare the Lord's Word right here in Philippians 2 with what he said in Matthew 18. I want to begin here in Philippians 2 and review with you what we saw Thursday. He began there and he said, if Christ has truly made you one with him, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he's the consolation, the comfort of Israel. If he's comforted you, consoled you, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He said, if you've experienced the power of God to work that in you, then you know what he's talking about. You know only he can work. He's the power of God into salvation. If you've experienced that power and have been brought into union with him and union with your brethren, fulfill ye my joy. Now watch very carefully what he said. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying what he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here it is. Verse 3, he said, do everything in humility and meekness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility. Esteem your brother, your sister, better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I want you to see this. Now, hear what he said there. Do everything with humility, not striving, not disputing, esteeming your brother better than you, and looking on their need And when you see that need, you know there's only one that can meet the need of his people. That's Christ. But what he's going to use you to do is hold forth the word of life. He's going to use you to hold forth the gospel of Christ. That's how he's going to meet the need. So now let's go see how our Lord, what he was teaching in Matthew 18. I want you to see how this started in Matthew 18. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Uh-oh. Our Lord said through Paul, don't do anything for vain glory. And they come to our Lord, and that's what they're seeking, is vain glory. Who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now listen to what Christ said. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. The greatest was in their midst, as humble as a little child, Christ Jesus. But he brings this little child and he sets him in their midst, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted." Now they believed Christ. They were converted. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, except you be converted from this seeking vain glory of wanting to be the greatest, and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now, he's talking about his saints. He's using a little child to illustrate the humility. Our Lord speaking through Paul in Philippians 2, and our Lord said, do everything in lowliness of mind. And he's talking about his saints here, humbled like a little child. And he says, when you receive that saint, that humble little child, he said, you receiving me. That's what Paul's saying. Christ is in that brother or sister. When you receive them, you receive me. But now watch. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And so the Lord says, you cut off your hand, you cut off your foot, you pluck out the eye, whatever it is that would offend one of my saints, your brethren. He said, whatever you got to do not to offend them, don't offend them. And here's his point down in verse 10. He says, take heed that ye despise not. That word means take heed that you contemn not, take heed that you disdain not one of these little ones. Talking about their brethren. Talking about our brethren. He says, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Brethren, each of you who believe have an angel in heaven waiting on the Father at all times to give him charge to come and protect you from whatever danger, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And not only that, but the sovereign shepherd was sent forth by the Father to save all his lost sheep. And Christ says, so don't despise one of these. Now, why would a brother or sister offend by despising a brother or sister? What would make them do that? Well, let's read on. After he said that, Christ says, I came to save my lost sheep. And then he gives an illustration of a shepherd going to bring back one of his sheep that went astray. A shepherd going to bring back his sheep that went astray. And here's his point, verse 14. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now let's think about what the Lord is doing here. He began, they came and they said, who's the greatest in heaven? And our Lord knows where that spirit will lead to. He knows where that spirit will lead to, especially when their brother or their sister goes astray and sins and falls on their face. They'll despise that one and think they're better than him. And so the Lord says, you be as humble as a little child. Be as humble as a little child. Don't offend by despising that brother or sister that falls. Don't offend by despising them, because God our Father has chosen His people. And He sent forth our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the will of the Father that one of His elect shall perish. And they won't. Christ is going to save them. Christ came to save His lost sheep. And at you that He has saved and He has called, when you stray and you fall, Christ is not going to lose His people. He poured out His precious blood. He justified His people. He has come and filled you with His Spirit and sanctified you and created a new man in you. And you may be overcome by your flesh, and you may fall, and you may sin, and you may go a long season in it. But Christ is going to save you if you're His. That, you just mark that down. And that's what He's declaring to them right there. He's not going to lose one. But He's also declaring this. The glory to save them is His glory, not mine and yours. It's not mine and your glory. It's His glory. Now, He'll use you, but how's He going to use you? He's going to humble you first so that you esteem your brother better than yourself. You mean the one that's fallen in sin? Yeah, that one. And if He uses you, He's going to make you see yourself as the chief of sinners. Take it from me. That's what He's going to do. And He's going to use you to go in fear and trembling and do nothing but remind that brother, that sister, of Christ and Him crucified. You see, that's how He saved you in the first hour. That's how the Lord keeps saving His people. That's where true discipline is in the forgiveness of God. That's what discipline's God's people more than anything else. They brought that woman caught in adultery, and the Pharisees thought they really had the Lord trapped. The scripture says, stone her to death. What do you say? And our Lord, He stooped down, pictured how He came down into this earth, and then He stood up, pictured how He went up on the cross. And He stooped down again. Picture now He went down to the grave on behalf of His people. And then He stood up again. And I don't have a doubt that the Lord Jesus was standing between them and that woman. And He said, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. They're going to have to hit Christ before they can get to her. And that's so of everybody Christ died for. That's so of everybody Christ died for. And that forgiveness, if the Lord marked iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, what? That thou mayest be feared. And it's forgiveness. It was Him turning to her and saying, woman, where are your accusers? They all went out one by one. He said, where are your accusers? And she said, there's no man, Lord. And He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That broke that woman's heart. That woman went away there a different person. And that's what the Lord has done for you. Isn't that what He did for you in the first hour? Made you see what a sinner you are. Made you hear the law wanting to throw stones at you and kill you and destroy you. But He made you see Him stand between you and that law. And He made you see Him bear your sin and your curse. And He made you see that He put your sin away. And He said to you, I don't forgive you. You are forgiven. And what happened? He broke your heart. That's what He's going to do if He uses you or me to recover a brother that's gone astray. So Christ gave instruction on how to work out your own salvation in Matthew 18. He said, you go to your brother alone and you're trying to gain your brother. What are you going to go to him and speak with him? He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Does he mean go there and just tell him how he's trespassed against you? Is that all Christ did for you when He saved you? No. He came and told you, He made you see your sin, but what did He do? He told you what He'd done for you. How did Nathan deal with David? He went to David and he told him that story about the rich man had all these lambs, and yet he went, took the one little poor man's lamb. And David said, who is he? We're going to pour out the full justice of the law on him. You know why David was so eager to condemn whoever that man was? Because David knew he was guilty. That's why. Men that know they're guilty are ready to throw the first stone. Mark that down. And the guiltier, the more that stone they want to throw. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. But immediately, he said, your sin's forgiven. Could you have told David that? David committed adultery with a woman and then had her husband killed. Could you have told David, your sin is absolutely, totally forgiven? And believe God and trusted Christ to deal with your brother. Could you have done that? Only by faith. Only by faith. You see, faith believes Christ is the master. Faith believes Christ is able to make my brother stand. Really is. That's what a work of faith is. That's a work of faith that justifies a man's faith as being genuine faith. What justified Abraham's faith as being true faith given of God? When God said, go sacrifice your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, Abraham went believing God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It takes faith to trust your brother to Christ, and it takes faith to forgive your brother. After the Lord told him to go and speak to your brother, he said, that's where he said in verse 20, he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he's telling them the same thing Paul's saying. Now, you work out your salvation. You work out these things between each other with fear and trembling because Christ is in you. He's right there in your midst, working his will and his good pleasure. But then I want you to see this. We saw how this thing began with Christ saying, you're going to have to become as a little child first and not despise your brother for their sin. And then see where he ends this thing. Peter says, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Look at the bookends here. At the beginning is be as humble as a child. Don't despise your brother. Believe that God's will is to save his lost sheep and his straying sheep and that Christ will do it. And it ends with, and forgive your brother without limit. And in the middle, Christ says, and while you're working it out with each other, remember, I'm right there working the will of the Father, saving my people. You get the picture? You get the meaning? That's the meaning. So, go back with me to Philippians 2. And I want you to just, now, don't even hear Paul as the one writing this. Because it's Christ who gave Paul these words to write. Christ is saying this. And it's the same thing he told his apostles. Back up there in at the first two verses, he says, if you really know me, if you've experienced my consolation and my comfort of love and my fellowship, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Humble yourself like a little child. In lowliness of mind, don't despise your brother when he's fallen. Esteem him better than yourself. Look not on every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Look on his need and know Christ is the only one that can meet that need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's God, not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's what Christ is teaching us. Serve. Become a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Lowliness of mind. And became obedient unto death. And he even died the cross. That's how obedient he was and humble he was. But now he's risen. He's risen. He has a name above every name. He has all power in heaven and earth. And Ephesians 1 at the end tells us he's the head of all things to the church, and it's Christ working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He filleth all in all. And so he says, wherefore, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You work this thing out. That's what he's telling them. He knows about Euodias and Syntyche, and he says, you work this thing out with fear and trembling. For it's God, that same God who laid down his life, is now risen, and it's God working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So you do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, child of God, I want you to think about how Christ did this for you. Just think about it. He looked on your need, fallen in Adam, ungodly. Everything he despises, everything that's totally contrary to the holy nature of God, is what you and me were. And he looked on our need. Did he despise you? No, he came down and made himself no reputation. And he humbled himself, and he humbled himself, and he humbled himself all the way to the cross. And he bore our shame and our curse. And he put our sin away, justified us, made us eternally righteous by his obedience. And then he sent a preacher to you preaching him. Just preaching him. And Christ came forth through the Spirit of that. And the Spirit, he came forth and he established every word in your heart. Do you just reckon, now let me ask, do you just reckon, since that's how Christ saved you and me, sent a man to you to tell you your sin and tell you what Christ did for you, do you just reckon that's what he was telling his apostles to do when he said, go and talk to your brother between you and him alone? Don't you just reckon that's what he meant? I know that's what he meant. Go tell him what Christ did for him. Remind him. And he gave you faith in him, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So now, when we have a need, here's what our Lord Jesus is teaching us. When we have a need, let's say you're the one that's fallen. You're the one that's fallen. You've failed miserably. You've fallen. You've sinned. You deserve nothing. And Christ sends a brother to you to speak to you. Not to condemn you. To unite you. To use that brother to speak the truth, the gospel to you. So Christ will unite you in one spirit with your brethren. Now there you are. You've sinned. You're guilty. Think how much better it will be. How would you regard this? This brother comes to you, and he comes to you in the spirit of a little child. Humbled like a little child. We walked in here this morning and Kezia come running, just happy, a little child. And that brother comes to you and he really and truly, it's obvious from his heart that he lets you know he esteems you better than himself. What does that sound like if somebody was telling you they esteem you better than themselves? Paul said, I could wish myself accursed in the place of my kinsmen in Israel. He esteemed them better than himself. That's the spirit Christ had. That's the spirit of Christ in Paul. Esteem, he comes, this brother comes to you, and he's made it clear to you, I would rather suffer in your place than to see you suffering what you're suffering. And he has compassion on you. And from the very inward bowels, his inward man, he's merciful to you with deep affection for you. And he's doing this in fear and trembling. He distrusts himself, and he knows he can't work anything in you. He's just afraid that you're going to reject him. He's afraid you're not going to hear him. He's just afraid because he knows he can't make this word effectual in your heart. And he's trusting Christ to bless it. And he speaks to you of what Christ has done. And he prays for you. Asks you to pray with him. And asks Christ to bless the word to your heart. Cast all his care on Christ. Trust in Christ to bless you. Trust in Christ to grant you repentance and faith and whatever it is you need. He does it all without murmuring. Does it all without disputing. He just simply holds forth Christ Jesus, the word of life, to you. Now, will the Lord bless that spirit to melt your heart? Or the spirit of, well, the law says stoner, what do you say? Which spirit do you think the Lord will bless? Our Lord is telling us, Isaiah 57:15, he said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You want to know what real holiness is? Here's the one whose name is holy. I dwell, he said, in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He comes to you and says, if you're laboring and you're heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. If you're going to come to Christ, this is so of every one of us. If you're going to come to Christ, you're going to have to come down to get to where he is. You're going to have to come down to get to where Christ is. Christ's best gifts and his treasures, they're not up high on a shelf somewhere. They're way down low. You're going to have to go way down to get them. He's meek and lowly in heart. And he revives us by consoling and comforting us with the good news that he has forgiven us and God the Father has blotted our sins out and he will not remember them and he will not lay them to our charge. And when you know what a sinner you are and you've seen it, you've fallen on your face, you didn't want to do it, but you did it. You did it with your eyes open. You did it willingly and you know you did it. And yet he forgives you. That right there is how he revives you, makes you know you're forgiven, and keeps you walking, looking to him, trusting him alone. Christ knew, he knew these two sisters at Philippi were not of the same mind. He knew that. And that's Christ telling Paul to tell the brethren there what Christ would bless to give them unity again. That's Christ declaring what he would bless to give them unity again. I pray God make us speak his word as little children and trust it all to him, knowing he is right there working in the midst of you. Cast it all on him. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Lord, you'd bless it. Make us to hear it. There's not any of your children at any time, at any point, that do not need to hear this. We all need to hear it continually. Pray, Lord, you'd keep us humble, keep us looking to Christ. Make us use your word, make us depend upon you. Keep us ever knowing you're in our midst. And Lord, we ask you, bless the word. Make us of one mind and one spirit. And forgive us, Lord, of our murmuring and disputing. For Christ's sake, for his sake alone, we ask you to do this. Amen.